And so with those thoughts and that prayer, I thank God that tonight I can greet you, each one of you here, in the name of the one that hath sent forth his Spirit into our hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That is so meaningful, and it's meaningful as we think of the message tonight. It's so meaningful, and greet you in the name of the one that taught us how to pray and said when we pray, we should say, Our Father, which art in heaven. You never read that in the Old Testament. That's one of the things that happened also as a result of the work of Jesus on the great day of atonement, I believe, as that veil was rent. We cry from our hearts, Abba, Father, and we say, Our Father, which art in heaven. And this evening, it's just such a blessing to have heard these words that were read to us. May I read them again? We've already heard this. Hear God speaking, Our Father in heaven, saying, And they shall be my people, and I will be their God, and I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever. For what reason? For the good of them and of their children after them. So meaningful. A part of my prayer today was that the service this evening would make a difference in the lives of children for time and eternity. It goes on further and say, Yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will plant them in this land assuredly. How? I just hadn't remembered reading these words with my whole heart and with my whole soul. Our Father in heaven, isn't that amazing? So how do we relate to that as fathers tonight as we consider those words from our Father in heaven? It was almost like a holy scene. Just before coming up here this evening, seeing this young family, seeing this young mother sitting there with this yellow dress on, and on her lap is this little baby that doesn't understand a word I'm saying, with a yellow dress on like mama, and sitting beside those two people is a young man that I'm confident is a husband and a father. And I pray that God in heaven would tonight, from His Word, make a difference for time and eternity for that young, beautiful couple. And may the land in this place, this area, in this part of the world be affected by the result of fathers taking their responsibilities like this, with their whole heart and soul, with passion. It's easy to be involved in the things that result in the birth of children. But it is not easy to be a father. And Paul, in writing to the people in Corinth, he said something like this, Though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. It might be easy to be an instructor, but it's not for the weak of heart and lack of passion to be a father to children with a never-dying soul. Drawing those thoughts from the devotional that we heard this evening, in the Bible we find these words, and tonight, as a father, as a husband, I can share with you at least some of what have been the most challenging verses in the Bible to me as a husband, as a father. In the Bible, we find these words. In Proverbs 20 and verse 6, it says, Most men will proclaim every man his own goodness. And there's plenty of that being done in the world in which we live. But what are the next words? It says, But a faithful man, who can find? I would like to ask you to participate in something this evening. I know how I think about it. I'm not sure how you think about it. In Proverbs 31, we have this phrase. It says, who can find a virtuous woman? And then I just quoted to you the verse in Proverbs 20 and verse 6. This part of that verse, a faithful man who can find. Now, I would like to see a raise of hands of however many of you tonight think that you have heard, which one of these phrases have you heard the most often? Who can find a virtuous woman or a faithful man who can find? All right, we're going to start with who can find a virtuous woman. How many of you think you hear that verse quoted the most often? Thank you. Thank you. I don't think we need to take the second vote. And that's exactly how I feel about it. And tonight I ask the question, why is that? Why is that, men? I think we need to hear this verse that says, a faithful man who can find. I think we need to hear that one more than the other one, really. And tonight I pray we would hear that verse and we would think about it. You see, we are created by God, and we're men, and what we do affects everyone around us in real ways. We're called to be leaders and lead out and be men of God. And I say that that young man tonight, what he does, it is not only about his own life. It's about two other individuals that are going to be somewhere forever. And what daddy does is going to have a great effect on that little baby sitting on mama's lap tonight. It's just the way it is. And I don't know of anything that grabs my heart more than that. And I don't know of anything that stirs my heart more than to see mothers and girls and children mistreated in this world. Because we as fathers are not faithful. And so the call is a faithful man. Who can find in this world today a faithful man? And we ask the question, who is and what is a faithful man? And I pray we as fathers would endeavor to answer that question tonight and consider it very seriously. A faithful man who can find. Young men sitting up here in the front, I can tell you that's what these young virtuous daughters are looking for. And if they're hoping that a man like that will be the one that is going to ask for their companionship and their hand, because that's going to make all the difference in their life. 20 years down the road, it's going to make a difference whether they have a smile on their face or they're getting old and showing their age, because that man that asks for their hand in friendship is not a faithful man in way too many cases. And I pray you would be young men that they would be most happy to say yes to. And that 10 years down the road, they won't regret having said yes to your request. I think one of the saddest things there is, we as men are the ones that ask for their hands, rend their hearts. We're the ones that pursue the relationship. And 10 years down the road, they know that our heart isn't there anymore. Our heart isn't at home. We'd rather be somewhere camping or hunting all by ourselves, no children being involved. We'd rather be doing our own thing. And that is sad. A faithful man who can find. And may these young virtuous daughters here tonight be blessed with faithful young men. That will be one of those that's going to be different in this world. You're not going to be one that just goes with the flow, and one that their hearts are going to be hurt and crushed by in years to come. A faithful man who can find. There's another question. I won't ask for a raise of hands tonight, but I feel the same way about these two verses. How many of us have heard over and over and over again that verse in Timothy chapter 2, verse 9? It talks about women should be dressed with modest apparel and very good instruction for women. And I would like to ask, you know, you don't have to say, unless you know, as men here tonight, what's the verse just before that? And we often hear that verse quoted about women, they need to wear modest apparel, and it's so true. What does the verse say just before that? Actually, the one talking to the sisters, to women of God, it says, in like manner. And too many times we don't take the time to think about why does it say in like manner? What's ahead of this? What came before this? That's what we need to think about. That verse 8 tells us. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 8, I will, God speaking, I will, therefore, that man pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And where you find that? A man that lifts up holy hands by the grace of God in prayer without wrath. Men, we tend to be given to wrath without doubting and believing God. And in all of our, even our lack and great need, we still love the Lord. We are not rich, maybe, and we can't provide a mansion on the hilltop for our wife, but one thing she can know, we are sincere, and we love the Lord, and we're going to be faithful to her and to God, and you will find there, in many, many cases, that is where a woman loves to be. One of a woman's greatest needs is security. And they feel very vulnerable when we are not men lifting up holy hands in prayer to God without wrath and doubting. Anger and wrath in a home is so destructive. And I pray it would never be heard by us as men. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, it says, "Likewise, ye husbands." There's a lot of us here tonight that are husbands. And the Bible tells us, dwell with them. And it's talking about our wives according to knowledge, giving honor unto them as unto the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. I believe, you know, we can appear to everyone else like we're really a great man of prayer. But what's happening at home? I pray that all of you as husbands here would be real men of God, that your wives would sense and feel the presence of the Lord in your life, and that you are a man of God that loves the Lord, and you are like an umbrella of protection and blessing for your wife and children and family and home. Those are the things that will make a difference in the land. Our prayers are hindered when we are not doing this, I believe, according to this scripture. And I want to say I have greatly appreciated, and I just want to bless those of you that are examples of this, that I've seen and witnessed. I'm not up here preaching like all of you, you're not doing it, and I'm just preaching my heart of things that speak to me and who that we need to be by the grace of God. Even if your wife is not what she should be, I was not what I should have been. And even while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. And what is it that has gained our voluntary consecration, submission, and love to the Lord Jesus? Isn't it his sacrifice in our behalf, his love in our behalf, his faithfulness through it all, even when I've been unfaithful? And so if you have a wife that is unfaithful, you remain faithful for her. And may she always know that in your heart you're like the prodigal son's father. She can always come back because you are faithful and you're there and you're watching for her return. We thought about the turn of the heart the other evening, and may our hearts never turn away from really desiring to be what God would call us to be as husbands and as fathers. To me, God created the universe. He created amazingly a light and day and night and the sun, the moon, the stars, and then in animals and fish and insects, and he created man. And then he took a part of man. It's amazing, he put Adam to sleep. And he opened his side, his rib. And I like to think it was on the side close to Adam's heart. And there he took a rib from Adam's side. And what did he do? He formed what I can't help but think of as like the crowning part of his creation. Created Eve. And she was brought to Adam. And that should grab our hearts tonight as men. And we should respect and honor God's creation of woman. And may every wife know that we are grateful to the Lord for what he's done for us in making this possible and opening doors for us to be able to experience that in our lives. I would invite you, if you desire to turn to the book of 2 Samuel. And there we find what have been to me, I guess I would say, the most challenging words as it relates to being a husband and a father. And I hope that somehow I can share this with you this evening. These are verses that I think about fairly often. And when things get hard and difficult and the pressure is on, I think of these words. And I want to. It helps me. It's like taking that bat or the Word of God and being able to, at the moment, to be able to remember responsibility, duty, the call of the Lord, and what we need to be as husbands and fathers. 2 Samuel 23, the first four verses, here we find what the Bible tells us are the last words of David. We hear so much about David. David, the man of God. David, the man with a heart after God. So many very meaningful and beautiful things. And we find that here it tells us these are his last words. And as I read through this, just notice how God impresses us in his word here with the fact that these words are from the Lord through David and even for us here today. Yet it says, David the son of Jesse said, and the man who is raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me. This was God speaking by him. And his word, God's word, was in his tongue when he was speaking here. The God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spake to me. It just over and over again, we're impressed with the realization that this is God speaking through David. His last words of all the psalms he wrote and all the songs and psalms and scriptures and truths, these are his final closing words. And he says that he, the person, he that ruleth over men, a person that has responsibility with people, this person must be just. This person must be just. He must be equal. He must use godliness in what he does. And there is a scripture. You don't need to turn to this. You can just stay right there in 2 Samuel. But I would like to read a verse in the New Testament, James chapter 3 and verse 17, that I think goes very well with this thing of being just and being what God would call us to be as men. And listen to these words. It tells us the wisdom that is from above is first pure. And if we look at all that's said here in these verses in 2 Samuel, that certainly is an important part of it. Purity. This person, this wisdom from God is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now, blessed is the wife and children of a daddy and a husband that has that wisdom that is from above, that is first pure and then peaceable. Daddy, he's a little leader. He is in charge. He's responsible. He's not just a wimp that just lets anything go, but daddy is gentle. Daddy is easy to be entreated. When there's a burden on my heart, I can go to daddy 24/7. He'll never turn me away. He might be studying for a message, but his office door is open, and I can go in there anytime, even if his time is limited and his schedule is tight. I can go in there. Daddy is easy to be entreated. Daddy is full of mercy and good fruits. And that's why mama, when there's something comes up that mama doesn't know how to handle, she can with confidence send Johnny into daddy. And she doesn't have to be afraid that something's going to happen in there that will scar and mar Johnny's life for the rest of his days. Because there's a faithful man inside that knows the Lord. He's not perfect. He has his failures. But he's sincere. And he has this wisdom that's from above. He's full of good fruits. He doesn't use partiality, and he's not a hypocrite. He's real. He's real. He might falter with his words. He might barely can have a devotional in church. He might not even hardly know how to have family devotions, but he's sincere, and you sense it. You feel it. It's new wine in new bottles, and it's a blessing in the home. That is who we want to be. And that will make such a difference. That will bring revival in the land. That is what will change people and lives for time and eternity. May we as fathers rise up to the challenge to be what God calls us to be. He goes on in this scripture in 2 Samuel. It is so challenging. It also, the next thing it says here is this person must rule in the fear of God. This person must remember that though he is called to be the leader, he's not this big boss that carries a big stick and everybody around him must do what he says or you're in big bad trouble. He remembers that there is also one over him. He fears God and he reverences God and he remembers that it's only as he is under God that he can truly be a husband and a father. And so this person must fear God or something is greatly lacking. And there's a mother and there are children whose hearts are hurting. And they, and sometimes in some ways, they have that emotional pain that we've thought some about and don't know how to handle it. Because we've come home from work and it's all kinds of things have been very difficult today. And we tend to throw those stones. And it doesn't mean we just live a superficial life and we can't share or say, but we may not, as fathers, we may not respond in anger and wrath. God bless the men that pray, lift up holy hands without wrath, without doubting, and are these kinds of men. And then we come to me, what is the most challenging part of these verses? Verse 4 of this scripture, what does it mean? These last words of David. This person, to me tonight, it means this husband, this father. He shall be as the light of the morning. When the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds. This morning, it was very cloudy. It was foggy outside. And in what ways might that be a picture of my life? Where my wife and children should be able to put a period behind a sentence of 1 Timothy 2:9 or 8 rather, and there's a question mark there. It's really foggy this morning. And we do have pressures and duties and things, it's true. But God help us to have the joy of the Lord in our heart in the midst of the storm. And when Jesus sent us across the Sea of Galilee, and we're following his leading, and it's rough in toiling and rowing, that we won't lose our Christian composure. And we will still be godly fathers and husbands. And we will be like the light of a morning when the sun comes up and there's not a cloud in the sky. Now, I just share that with you tonight. So many times I have to think of this scripture. When the pressure is on and something's happening and it's, God help me. It doesn't mean you can't share or speak or go on with life, but we may not respond and react in wrong ways. We respond, but not react in wrong ways. These are things, I tell you, affect so immeasurably those around us, our wives, our children. God help us as husbands and fathers here tonight to be like the light of a morning when the sun comes up and it's not a cloud in the sky. What a challenge that is. I pray the children and that precious wife would never hear claps of thunder and lightning in the home because of a father that's given to wrath and anger. And I pray that if that is me, if I have exercised that in my home with my wife and children, I pray that I would have the grace to get up and lead my family to that prayer room and go behind the veil and find the Lord and forgiveness and restoration, because we are called as husbands and fathers to lead the way for those around us to the glory of God. This person is to be like tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. I find those words so challenging. Not some old brushy briars and thorns and brambles. Did we catch that word, fathers, husbands? Like tender grass. By no means a wimp. It takes someone that is strong. And it takes someone that's given to sacrifice. That's why I brought this simple little illustration. Here we have a pretty big bolt. It's rusty. And this is to be like a type of a child and youth and children and those that we are responsible for as parents. And the goal is, you know, the Bible says, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Provoke them not to anger. And so the goal is to turn this nut down this bolt all the way to the bottom. And then those children can go like arrows in the hands of a mighty man. And you as fathers know, it's not easy today. You can't just grab this nut and spin it down and it just goes all the way to the bottom. It takes work and effort and prayer. And while I'm thinking about it right now, I think one of the things that's so beautiful for fathers to do is even in having a prayer for your children. I think it's beautiful, even at night when they're sound asleep. I think godly fathers have wonderful access to a son's bedroom if he's a godly father and will go into that son's bed when that son is sound asleep and will kneel by that son's bed and pray for that son laying on that bed and bring him to the Lord in prayer. And that son can possibly hear in his subconscious mind a prayer being prayed in his behalf, a prayer that that son would rise up to be a godly man for the glory of God. Turning that nut on that bolt, it's not easy in the world today with all the temptations there are to raise children. The goal is to get that nut down to the bottom of that bolt. And so I think you can see that bolt with that nut. It's rusty, it's hard, it doesn't just turn easily. And so I have two wrenches here tonight that can be used, you know, to turn nuts on bolts. And which one are you going to want to have? That rust is on there, and that thing is not going to turn easily. And I ask you men, which one of these wrenches are you going to want to, and which one are you going to need to turn that bolt down on that, excuse me, turn the nut down on the bolt? Maybe too many of us, daddies, we're like this, and we just think, we can just go on living our old life, and, you know, somehow they'll make it, and we can just use this. This is like a one-size-fits-all. This little tiny little channel lock, we'll just hook onto it. We might kind of strip the nut, you know, the nut a little bit, but hopefully we'll get that thing turned down there. It doesn't work. That's not how it is. This wrench, of course, will do so much more. You have so much. There's a better fit. This and there's another bolt and nut too. I don't have it right up here, but you know what? Some of your children might have a most tender conscience, and some of them might just be on the other end of the spectrum. And this is a daddy in symbol that can adjust to the needs of that child by the grace of God, and adjust to what needs to be to make the fit so that this can be done gently, persistently, consistently. What is the difference in these two wrenches? I'm going to say the biggest difference here is leverage. With this wrench, you have so much more leverage. And what is that leverage? And you could say many things. I don't know what your interpretation would be, but to me tonight, this leverage is a relationship with your children. And how does that relationship happen? To me, it happens by sacrifice. It happens by giving up what I want. It happens by spending hours in doing something for them where you would love to be fishing or sleeping or doing something else. And it doesn't mean just giving children what they want, but to me, and I'm just sharing my heart. And when you could do the job much quicker, if they wouldn't be with you, you take them along. when you can. And every situation is different. But the main thing is having a heart for them, having a heart for our children and our wives. And it'll make such a difference in their life. We have leverage. If I don't have my children's heart, I might have a law and commandments, and they must be home by 11 o'clock tonight, period, or I'm coming to get you. But if we don't have their heart, we really do not have much. And the day will come when they will not really listen to what we have to say. And I pray tonight that we all could be fathers that have a heart for our wives and our children. We love them and we sacrifice for them. We are there for them. They can call us anytime, day or night. They might ask us hard questions. Try to answer, even if we don't know sometimes what the answer might be. Brother Simon Schrock is a personal friend of mine. I love the brother. Some of you would know him. He called me, actually, since I was here the other morning. This is one of his, might be his most recent book, I'm not sure. The title is Servant Leadership, and it's such a good book as it relates to the responsibilities we have. Servant Leadership. And another thing, what I appreciate many things about Brother Simon, but that he is, though he has cancer, he certainly isn't let that define who he is. And you can call him up and bless the Lord. He's going to encourage you somehow. He's going to share some verses with you he read that morning or something. He just pours out with blessing. And as we think of us as husbands here tonight, I'd like to share with you something else he does. You call him and he answers the phone. He'll say, hello, something like this. This is Polly Schrock's husband, Simon. This is Polly Schrock's husband, Simon. And if we know what he's saying, the reason he's saying that is because of the love and respect he has for his wife. And he regards her as a gift from God. And that blesses us tonight to consider that truth. It is wonderful when wives are blessed and with that kind of an attitude of heart. And Polly is a happy lady with that kind of protection and blessing. It's all to the glory of God, but those are things that make so much difference. I also brought another illustration along. I hope you can bear with me in this. And again, a simple illustration, but to me, it makes sense. To me, it hits home. As husbands, what is God's call in our life? In the world we're living in today, there is so much available for men. There are so many avenues that are available to be unfaithful to the wife that we are committed to. There's many a woman on the street that for $20 or $30 would love to just have you give up and sacrifice what has been a lifetime of treasure. For a little mess of pottage. And I pray we would never ever know such ruinous action. But they're there and they search for your life. The Bible makes it plain. They search for the sacred life. The devil does through them. The Bible says, her feet take hold on hell. And the Bible says, remove thy way far from her. All that you hold dear, all that is most precious to you, can be lost so quickly, at least until it's repented of and we are restored back into relationship with God. It is, as someone has said, I think at the ministers' meetings years ago, someone said, there's nothing that clips the wings of a man like immorality. We thank God that the veil in the temple was rent For any who have indulged in such corruption and sin, things that the Bible says, let it not be once named among you. And there is forgiveness, which we thank God for. But may we that have never been there, never ever allow it to happen. And tonight I want to tell you, it's one of the brothers in our church. I bless him. He said that he prayed, his prayer to God was that before God would allow him to commit adultery, that God would take his life. Lord, don't ever let me commit adultery. Before I get there, kill me, is his prayer. And I admire that. And I'm thankful I can tell you tonight, he has a happy wife. They're not the richest people in the world, or whatever else we could say, but he has a happy wife. He's blessed. And I admire that kind of commitment, of faithfulness. I've never taken a gun to church, and I didn't know right what to do. There was something on my heart and mind. I was thinking about guns, especially the barrels. That's what we're after. And so, you know, I didn't want to bring a gun, a whole gun to church. So we just took them apart. And so they're completely empty. I can see through the barrels. There's nothing up here except these barrels. And with them, I'd like to make a point. But, and my daddy told me, you know, never aim a gun at anybody. It didn't matter where you were, or you kept that gun up or down, or you surely didn't have it aiming at people. But I'm going to ask here tonight, I'm going to ask a question. And to me, just it's to make a point as it relates to faithfulness as husbands. So Grant, you're right up here in the front. I'm going to ask you what kind of gun these barrels come off of. And I'm not talking about a 30-06 or 12 gauge, but just, you know, as you look at this barrel, what kind of a gun does that barrel come off of? Shotgun. And Grant, what kind of a barrel does that come off of? A rifle. That's the point. A shotgun or a rifle. What kind of husband are you? And what kind of husband am I? At the altar, I committed my life to faithfulness to her for life. I will forsake all others and keep myself only unto her as long as we both live. If Grant, if you were going to go deer hunting, would you take a shotgun or a rifle? A shotgun? To hit a deer? Okay, all right. Well, you threw me a curve there. That's okay. I would take a rifle. And I'm going to say, when we go hunting for a companion, all right, till I get finished, I think you'll see the point. It'd be better to take a rifle. I didn't hear you. Okay, well, all right. Well, my, what do I do now? I still want to make my point. I still want to make the point. A shotgun. You aim, and I guess so you take buckshot in Ohio, and probably because of so many bushes, or you don't want it to go too far because there's houses everywhere. Maybe that's what it is, and so that's quite all right. But you all know, a shotgun, when you shoot it, it's not just one bullet. You have BBs, buckshot sometimes, it's big BBs, and you know, you're aiming at what's supposed to get the biggest load, but it isn't all going right there. You know, you have a pattern of shot, and that gets us to the point. The rifle is one particular point in it. You know, in Georgia, we use rifles to hunt deer. And you aim, and that bullet goes, and your aim is to get the deer. And I'm going to say for you young men, you know, in looking for a companion, be sure you know how to use a rifle. And you're not just one of these social media freaks that you still have however many out there, and you're just, she's just one of the 20. But if you're using a rifle to seek companionship, and us as husbands, and it doesn't, it's nothing about not being friendly. And I appreciate so much that for Bertha really doesn't want me to say her name often up here, but I do appreciate that she wants me to be friendly to you and everybody. And but you know, it doesn't mean anything about that, but it is about as it relates to marriage and companionship in marriage. This is it. I believe us as husbands owe all of our visual, emotional, and physical sexuality belongs to be poured out in benevolence upon our life's companion. And that's doing it with a rifle. It's not with a shotgun that, you know, it's okay. Your wife is getting the main part of it. But at work, it's these other ladies or whatever else, and there's something going on. And what's the word? What do they call it? Some chemistry going on there between you and another person. That's the point of the shotgun versus the rifle. As it relates to marriage and companionship, we are men that we're a rifle husband, okay? I like to think of it. We need to be a rifle husband. We're not a shotgun husband. There was a man in the Old Testament that thought Sarah was Abraham's sister. And so he takes her into a room and into a place of keeping. And wow, look at what God did. I mean, God closed the wombs of those women. And it seems like Abimelech would have been a dead man if he would have done the wrong thing in those days. And so, you know, and why is it? Does God say one man, one woman? And did Jesus bring marriage back to that principle just so we can't do what we want to do or make it hard? Absolutely not. That family we were talking about, that young daddy, that young wife, and that little baby, there's no better place for that baby to grow up than in a home that's a Christian home and where there's fidelity and there's faithfulness and there is loyalty. And that baby would be greatly defected in adverse ways if it would be contrary to that. And so tonight, may the Lord raise up among us faithful husbands. I hope you will give me time to read two more things to you. A farmer's confession. A farmer that lived at home. You would think it was the ideal occupation, but his heart was not there. This is his story. Henry Vanderbush. I am a father, or at least I thought I was. I have three children, two boys and one girl, ages 14, 15, 17. I was standing in my cow barn after a hard day's work. I heard my two sons and daughter up in the haymow above my head talking, and what they were discussing shocked me to my boots. They were discussing me, the way I was living. The longer they talked, the sicker I got. They mentioned things they and their mother discussed. I was always too busy to listen to them. They even mentioned how happy they would be when they got old enough so they could just leave, since they never had a father and their mother never really had a husband. I was just too tired and worn out to even listen. I slowly sat down, in general is what he was saying. So he slowly sits down on a bale of straw, wondering whether to run, scream, or keep listening. He didn't know what to do. For years I had worked around the clock. And now my children were summing up all my labors in the haymow above my head. I could have stopped them with one blood-curdling yell. But I knew that what they were saying was really the truth, and oh, how it hurt. For the first time in a long time, I began to take into account something far more important than just making ends meet. And how much had I really contributed to the joy, the peace, the happiness of my family? I was a workaholic. I would quit at 11 at night and start at 5 in the morning. And my family, well, they just kind of raised themselves, for I was just too busy making a living. I couldn't even remember the last time I stopped long enough to play with them, let alone listen to them. If they had a problem, I never knew it because I had so many of my own. I didn't do this because I wanted to be mean. I was just tired and I was just wore out. And as I listened to their conversation that night, I not only wanted to quit, I actually wanted to die. I began to consider the years of fun and joy with my family that I could have had and now could never be regained. They were gone forever. I thought of the stories I could have told them and the games we could have played and the laughs we could have had, but hogs were more important than real happiness. I could have spent all night in the hog house, night after night, just to make sure a sow didn't lay on her young, but I couldn't spend just 1 hour relaxing with my family and listening to my children. The greatest asset in one's entire life is his home and his family. That had been traded for a mess of pottage. At the moment, everything I had worked so hard for looked so cheap, so very cheap. I thought not only about my family, but the time and consideration I had given to God, and it made me shudder. It was nothing. I was far more interested in impressing my neighbor with my hard work and money than I was pleasing God. I dropped my head in my hands and wanted to cry, but I could not remember the last time I shed a tear. Remember last night, the message? He had closed the shutters of his heart. But I had a deep feeling that in spite of my carelessness and reckless living, that God really cared about me, and for that we thank God, that he really understood, and tonight he got my attention. It was through his children. Suddenly, I found myself kneeling beside that bale of straw. I couldn't believe myself. I was kneeling, and I was crying. I mean, real tears were streaming down my face, tears that had been stored up for so many years. It was God's night for me. Maybe this is God's night for you, he says. I really prayed. I asked God to forgive me. I remember telling him what a failure I was, and the more I confessed, the harder I cried. I emptied stuff out of my heart that I had carried for years. I told God that I really loved my family, even though I had no time for them. And then I began praying for them. I said, God, if it's not too late, build something into my children that will make them strong enough to know when they are weak, brave enough to stop and face themselves when they are afraid. Give them a heart of compassion for those who fail. Indeed, amen. Build me sons whose hearts will be clean, whose goals will be high, who will master themselves before they seek to master others. Give them humility so that they may always remember the simplicity of true greatness. Suddenly, I felt so much better inside, better than I had felt for years. Something had lifted. While I was kneeling there, all the price tags had been changed. I took out my old farm handkerchief and wiped the tears away and then slowly walked to the house. My wife was the only one in the house. I walked in, put my arms around her and said, Mary, let's go out for supper tonight. Her first reaction was one of shock. And she said, but don't you have to go to the field yet? I said, honey, right now, the most important thing in life is being alone with you. It took me some time to convince her that I was serious, but soon I could see a joy come over her that I hadn't seen in years. It was one of the greatest evenings of my life. It took Mary half the evening to get to the place that she could relax. After supper, we drove to a secluded spot in the country and parked. I had never seen the sky so beautiful. It seemed the whole universe was smiling down on me, and every star was dancing just for me. As we drove home in the moonlight by our fields, it seemed every stalk of corn was cheering me on. Oh, what a difference an hour with God mingled with 5 hours of love can make. For the first time in years, I felt like a winner. The next morning after breakfast, I told the family, I have a confession to make. I told them of the talk that I had with the Lord. And then I asked Mary to bring her Bible, and we would read together. I waited for Mary to read, but she handed it to me and said, honey, we want to hear you read. I'll tell you, I felt like a bull in the china shop. My old, weather-beaten, calloused hands didn't seem to match the pages, but I couldn't believe how perfectly they fit. I stumbled through a prayer, and when I raised my head, to my amazement, the entire family had shed tears in their eyes, including me, and there were tears of joy. And then he asked the question, have you ever lived like I used to live? Would you like to change that? All it takes is honesty, determination, God, and a bale of straw. God and the bale of straw are ready. And what about you? What a story he has left us. And one more little account here that was in the Keepers at Home magazine, a tribute to Dad, a faithful man who can find. For a man who saw all the greatness and beauty in my mother and fell in love with her. For the man who worked day and night to provide for her, to prove to her that he would never let her down. For the man who held her close when she was hurting and reassured her when the uncertain future scared her. For all you did to begin our family, thank you from a child. For the man who prayed fervently for me before I was ever born. For the man who dreamed of his future child and smiled at the thought of the daddy's little shadow. For the man who suddenly felt totally inadequate as he held me in his arms and cried out to God to give him the strength and wisdom he didn't have. For the man who changed my diapers and warmed my bottle when mommy was tired. I like that. For the man who cooed like a baby to make me laugh. For the man who walked up to the checkout counter with wet wipes and Pampers instead of fishing gear, thank you. For the man who gave up fishing trips and boat rides to have picnics and tea parties with me in the backyard. For the man who was humble enough to tell me he was sorry when he did wrong. I feel sorry for any children that would have a parent that can't say I'm sorry when we do wrong. This was thanks for that. And taught me to do the same. For the man who made me tell mommy thank you for supper and thank you for suckers at the bank. Thank you. For the man who faithfully took me to church every Sunday. For the man who taught me to pray and take all my problems to God. For the man who was strong, our family's rock, yet cried when he prayed for me and kissed me lovingly when he tucked me into bed at night. For the man who showed me how to love others, showed me love is sacrifice. For the man who guided me on the road to heaven and left me a strong legacy. Thank you, Dad, and happy Father's Day. A faithful man who can find. God wants to make you and enable you to be that faithful man. And I just pray that where we have failed, where we've come short of being a 2 Samuel 23:1-4 husband and father, that God would give us the grace to repent, to show our children how to be sorry where we have done wrong, how to be able to in humility say, I am sorry. And to get up and by the grace of God, be what God would have us to be. And so tonight, as we sing an invitation hymn, we would want to make that especially available for all of us as fathers and husbands here tonight. It's open for anybody, but it is most certainly open to you. Now, all of us have failed. None of us have done it perfectly. And maybe, you know, where things have been taken care of, we have repented and it's under the blood, then that is, it can be forgiven, it's forgotten. But if there are still those things, if those that know me best know that tonight as we look in the Bible and we think of what a faithful man is, that's just not me, then maybe it would be good for me to lead my family, as it were, to repentance. And whether that's in a bale of straw in the barn or behind the barn at home, or if it's in this prayer room right here tonight, may you find the courage to do it, that revival might come to our hearts, our homes, our land, and community to the glory of God. And we're going to ask that an invitation hymn would be sung here. We will sing together, and I would just appreciate again, unless we're getting out of our seat for some other reason, as much as we can, that we would just prayerfully, if we would sing with our eyes closed this evening while this invitation hymn is given.